So I'd like to thank you for the warm welcome that you have given me. Much too generous welcome. Rather overwhelming, I should say. And it's really a great joy to see you all again, looking well after 2 years. I think it's 2 years ago since I was last here. And my wife, Helen, would also like to express her joy at seeing you and thank you also for the very kind welcome you have given to us. Also, at the airport and various places coming here, various co-workers have asked me to send their love and greetings to each one of you. And I think we'll spend a lot of time if I had to mention who all of them are. So I just put it very generally that co-workers ask that their love and their greetings be sent to all of you. And just now listening to Uncle Wong's sharing, I found very encouraging because I can see that not only has he progressed a long way since that time that he was sharing about 5 years ago, but I can see that together with him, all of you have progressed, and that gives us cause for much joy. I didn't know that Uncle Wong was quite so eloquent in his sharing, so that was an added surprise. I think many of you also have many hidden gifts, which, if given a chance, would also blossom forth. Today, of course, I will be preaching the Word of God in English. But I want to say, because people sometimes ask me, do you know any Chinese? This question is very frustrating to me, because I am basically Chinese educated, so I preach in English only because Chinese, at least not Mandarin. I guess most can understand, but they don't seem to be too comfortable in Mandarin. And for the benefit of our foreign friends, they might wonder how come Chinese people are speaking in English. That's often a mystery to them, you see. Well, the explanation to that is simply because we have too many dialects among the Chinese people. And when most people do not speak the national language, then in the end, we seem to have to end up speaking English, much to our embarrassment sometimes. But so often, overseas, I have to speak in English that I find it, as I said, quite frustrating if people ask me, do you speak Chinese? I was educated in English only up to primary school level, if you believe it or not. And my middle school or secondary education was all in Chinese. So in that sense, I'm bilingual. And of course, I've had to use English a great deal more than Chinese over the years, having lived in England for a very long time and then also in Canada. But so I just want to clarify this point, since I'll be preaching in English, that people don't ask me again, do you speak Chinese? Of course, I also speak, beside Mandarin, my own dialect, which is Shanghainese. And there are tens of millions of people in China who speak Shanghainese, because Shanghai is a major city and attracts people from all over China for business or for education to the many universities and other institutions in Shanghai. So quite apart from Shanghainese people, there are tens of millions of people who speak Shanghainese. So if you speak Shanghainese, you're always welcome to try it out. We can converse in that. It's quite amusing because some years back, I was going back to Hong Kong for my brother-in-law's wedding. So I asked my wife, does your father speak English? And she said, I don't think so. What about Mandarin? She says, I don't know. I thought to myself, this is terrible. I'm going to meet my father-in-law and I don't know how I'm going to speak with him. I mean, we're going to use sign language or something? This is very awkward. But when I got off the plane in Hong Kong, I was thinking, oh, now comes the moment of truth. I'm going to be gesticulating to my father-in-law. Me, Eric. You, Dad. So this is going to be a ridiculous situation. So when I met him, he greeted me in Shanghainese. I nearly fell down. I said, you speak Shanghainese? And he continued in perfect Shanghainese. He's Cantonese, you see. And he speaks perfect Shanghainese. I said, I never knew you. I said to my wife, why didn't you tell me that your dad speaks Shanghainese? She said, I didn't know. Because they always speak to each other in Cantonese. He spoke perfect Shanghainese. And I asked him, how is it that you're able to speak Shanghainese? He said, well, I lived in Shanghai. I was doing business in Shanghai for so many years. And when I say perfect, it means perfect. He didn't have even an accent. He spoke Shanghainese that well. So I was delighted that we had no language barrier. I was further delighted to discover that his other two sons-in-laws were both Shanghainese. So when the four of us, that is the four of us, the father-in-law and the other two sons-in-law and myself got together, we all happily were conversing in Shanghainese. So a lot of people do speak Shanghainese, but of course, for us, the national language is Mandarin, and I'm very glad that some of you do speak it. And I hope maybe the day will come when we can all speak the national language without having to converse in English. Well, until then, we'll proceed in English, shall we? Today, the Lord willing, I'm going to expound on a very important passage in the Word of God. So that is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, and it reads like this. Therefore, maybe I'll wait a moment until you find the passage, Philippians 2, 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now the words we must look at today is work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now in all my life as a Christian, it has been quite a while, I have never heard a message on these important words. Why are these words important? Because they have to do with salvation. Our salvation has to be worked out. And it has to be worked out with these surprising words, fear and trembling. We tended to think that the Christian life is about love and joy and peace and all this. We never thought that fear and trembling has anything to do with the Christian life, with our salvation. And if you look into various commentaries of Philippians, you will look in vain for a satisfactory explanation of these words. I have often asked various people, tell me what you think this means. Nobody seems to know how to explain these words. It seems that the key to understanding the Bible and understanding salvation has somewhere been lost. If we lose the key of salvation, we have lost everything. So today we want to concentrate, to ask the Lord to enable us to understand what these exceedingly important words mean. Now, if we did a word study on this, we will not find the answer either. We must understand the broad base from which the principle of these words are to be derived. Now, before we do that, let us commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we earnestly pray that you will grant to us the joy of your presence, and that by your Holy Spirit, you will lead us into all truth as you have promised. And no truth is more important than the truth of salvation. So we earnestly ask that you will illuminate our understanding so that we may be able to work out the salvation which you have given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to understand, Lord, what is the secret of the Christian life? What is the secret of victory? Forgive us that we so often live in defeat and cannot taste the real abundance of the Christian life. Show us today, O Lord, from your word, how to live this life. We ask for your glory's sake, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Work out your salvation. How? How to work it out? The surprising answer is with fear and trembling. For the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Liberty, the Apostle who spoke in, who writes in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, about the abundance of love and joy and peace. How come when it comes to the matter of working out salvation, he speaks of fear and trembling? Now, this is not the kind of message we are used to. Today we hear things about power evangelism, power and strength and glory and majesty. These are the kind of words we like to hear. Fear and trembling is not what we are inclined to listen to, not what we are used to hear. So, how do we understand this? What is the meaning of fear and trembling? Now, if you take a concordance, you're going to be surprised that Paul uses this term quite a number of times, and in that combination, fear and trembling, several times he uses that. And he uses it with slightly different meanings in different contexts. In some contexts, it means to be submissive and obedient. Say, slaves to their masters. We find that surprising too, that he should give this kind of exhortation. But he uses it even of himself. Let me give you look at just one example. In 1 Corinthians, he uses such an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, and this is what he says. I'll read from verse 2 because it's very important. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice the words. Not Jesus Christ as Lord of glory, as King of glory. Not Jesus Christ in his majesty and his dominion as Lord of lords and King of kings. But Jesus Christ crucified. That is Jesus Christ in his utter weakness. In his state of powerlessness, hanging on a cross. He says, I don't want to know anything else. Not even the lordship of Christ at this time. I want to talk and I want to think and I'm determined to know nothing. This is the word determined, to know nothing except Jesus Christ crucified. And then he goes on. I was with you, what, in power? As an apostle? No. I was with you in weakness. As though that is not enough. He goes on to say, in fear and trembling. Not just trembling, but much trembling. We find all this surprising. How do we understand this? The great apostle of power. He's talking about, I was with you in weakness. Now, in this combination, you see immediately that fear and trembling is merely another form, another way of describing weakness. So weak that you reach the point of trembling. Have you ever experienced that? I have been at times in a state of such physical weakness that when I lift my hand, I see my hand shaking like this. I look at my hand and I say, what's happening? What's happening to me? Have you ever felt so weak that the fever is so high that you are trembling, you are shaking because of the fever? I think almost everybody has experienced that. And your fear? The Apostle Paul is not going to fear. Oh, yes. Your fear and trembling in that combination is then the expression of extreme weakness. I was in your midst in a state of extreme weakness. How do we understand this? Surely the Christian life is about power. Power evangelism, they talk about. Power this and power that. Yeah, we like power. There's somebody in the United States who sells a book by the name of Robbins. He just put power on the cover, and boom, the book sells like hotcakes. Everybody wants power. You want to sell a book? You write any rubbish you like and just put power, how to get power, and your book will sell. Believe me, try it sometime. Who wants the book weakness? If I put a book and said, how to become weak, that book will sit on the shelf, nobody ever look at it. Or at least they look at it and never buy it. They say, what fool is going to buy a book like this? How to become weak? Ridiculous. Well, I'm going to preach a ridiculous message today. Because that's what I'm going to talk about. Why was the Apostle Paul so effective in his ministry? Have you ever thought about it? If you study theology, they're always talking about Paul this and Paul that and Paul the other thing. Who wrote all these epistles that we study? Paul. What is his secret? Weakness. What? No. Yes. It's weakness. He's sharing his secret right here. I was with you. And how was I there? I swayed. I puffed out my chest. I lifted up my chin. Pulled myself up to my full... 5'1" height. And overall, awed everyone with my enormous presence, my charismatic power. And when everyone looked at me, the Apostle Paul, and my halo was shining bright. That is it. Presence. That's what the world wants. Everything is about presence. You can't become general manager of a company looking like a mouse. Creeping around like this. You got to walk around, make your presence felt, wave your stick around. That's the way to do it. Wear gold colored. No, this one is not gold. Sorry, I got the wrong glasses today. Look something important. What does Paul say? I was in your presence in weakness. Look again. Somebody must have sneaked those words in. That can't be from Paul. Oh, sorry, but that is from Paul. And how weak? Fear and trembling. Can you imagine the great Apostle Paul sitting there shaking? Say, what? You cold? We turn off the aircon. It's a bad day today. You're not feeling good? You want aspirin? Can you imagine this? Is Paul exaggerating? There is here a principle so important that it has to do with salvation. Remember, it's in Philippians, it's also written by Paul. But what did he say? Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Now we understand. In this combination, we understand fear and trembling is the expression of weakness. Do you work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Do you sense the profound weakness of your life? You know, that's the problem with many of us. So many Christians inwardly are so weak. But it will not do to show your weakness. It is not Christian to show the weakness. You've got to smile broadly when you can't even smile. Well, because if you don't smile, the brothers and sisters say, oh, you got stomach ache today? Headache? Your wife scolded you? What's going on? Oh, no, say smile. You're trying to look good. Inwardly, you feel terrible. But it's important to put on the Colgate smile. Yeah, that's all right. You pull up the muscle a bit. A little bit wider. And what do you feel? You feel like a complete hypocrite, isn't it? You feel like a complete fool. You don't mean a word, you say. You're good? Oh, good. You say to yourself, come on, it's good? Ah, well, I have to say good. We dare not admit that we are weak. We dare not admit that we feel miserable. And so what do? We walk around hypocrites. And at the end of the Sunday, oh, you know what I mean? You're so tired. The whole day of acting has worn you out. I mean, you could have gotten a job in Hollywood. You did such a good job. Everyone thought you were wonderful. And in fact, all the time you're miserable, right? Does that sound familiar to you? We don't have the courage to admit I'm weak. Today I am so tired. Today I feel so sad. Why? Because the whole week I couldn't live the Christian life. I couldn't. Why couldn't you do it? Well, you see, I was trying to put on this show of strength and I wore myself out. And the more I put on this show of strength, the more tired I got. In the end, I don't even have the will to put on this show of strength anymore. I don't care what anybody thinks about me anymore. Well, maybe you finally arrived at where you should have been in the first place. I think the church would be a healthier place if we could come to the communion and prayer meeting and just say frankly, brothers and sisters, I don't feel good. I don't feel good. Forgive me if I can't smile today. I'd be grateful if you could remember me in your prayers. I'd be very honest with you. I couldn't live victoriously through the past week. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. I've said things I shouldn't have said. Forgive me if I can't smile today. Please support me in your prayer. I think we would feel so much more genuine, isn't it, with all this ridiculous pretense of which so much of the Christian life is carried on in this fashion. So, working out your salvation with fear and trembling means at least this. It will mean more than this, but at least this. To be genuine in acknowledging that we are weak. To be genuine in acknowledging that we are not as great as we imagine ourselves to be or want other people to think ourselves to be. The Apostle Paul was not given to acting. And what is more, he was determined not only not to act, but he was determined to place himself in the position of weakness. Do you know what I mean by that? Now that's hard. As you go on to study the Apostle Paul's way of doing things, you go from surprise to surprise. Let me give you an example of what I mean using Paul's words. This is not a Bible study, so I shall try to avoid giving a lot of references. But from time to time, we have to look at some of these things. In 2 Corinthians, I can read it for you, so you don't need to turn to the passage. As I said, this is not a Bible study, so it doesn't matter. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Perhaps I read at verse 10 first. Chapter 10, verse 10. For his letters, they say, Paul's letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. No, not a charismatic presence. Not an impressive presence. No, notice the word weak. We saw that same word in 1 Corinthians just now. I was among you weak. His bodily presence, his physical presence, unimpressive, weak. And his speech, eloquent? No, contemptible. Now Paul, with his massive education and his remarkable intelligence that everyone agrees, he is so learned that at one of his trials, and he is tried many times by various people, the one who tried him said, Paul, your great learning has made you mad. Oh, Paul was a very learned man. And learning, of course, is the foundation of eloquence. Because you command a huge vocabulary. You know how to state your case. Education makes you able to express yourself well. So how is it possible that his speech is contemptible? There's only one way it could be contemptible. And given his enormous intelligence, as everyone knows, there's only one way it could be contemptible. It was of his own choice. In 1 Corinthians 2, just now we read, I was among you as weak. It's because he chose to be weak. That's the way he chose to be. He chose not to impress. He chose not to be eloquent. And he explains in 1 Corinthians 2 why. He said, lest your faith will be in the wisdom of men, not in the power of God. Therefore, I put aside all human wisdom. Striking. We are beginning to see the secret of the way in which Paul works, so completely different from human ways of doing things. Our preachers in seminaries are trained to be eloquent, to put an impressive presence in the pulpit. And Paul is doing the opposite. I find this strange indeed. And now to verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you. As he said, I'm commanding you. I am the apostle. I am the pastor of the churches in Corinth. I am the boss. I command you. No. I am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The Christ crucified, remember? He only determined to know Christ not as king. Therefore, he doesn't command. He knows Christ as the crucified one. Therefore, he pleads in the meekness of the one who let himself be crucified, in the gentleness of the one who died for our sins. And he says, who in presence, no, he's taking up their words, who in my presence, in my physical presence, am lowly among you. But you say, in my absence, I am bold through my letters. Paul, then, here is his secret. This is the reason why God uses this man. That's the amazing thing. He doesn't use human techniques. You know, one of the things that puzzles me in North America, and I go into all these bookshops, especially Christian bookshops, is I find that the church is trying to use the methods of the world to preach the gospel. Methods of human wisdom. You see books, for example, of the keys to excellence, striving for excellence. That the kind of excellence they are talking about is the excellence of the world. The techniques of the world, the business administration of the world, the leadership principles of the world. This is the kind of stuff that they want to apply in the church, and that's what they do. These are the kind of books you see all the best sellers in Christian bookshops. And these books, many of them are not even written by Christians. They are written by business experts in the world. So far have we departed from the gospel that we don't understand anymore that these principles cannot be applied in the church. They cannot be used in the church. They are the reverse of the way the church works. Paul chooses to be lowly. He chooses to speak in such a way that he puts away human wisdom and does not impress with the excellence of his learning, of his tremendous intelligence. Many people class Paul as a genius. If you read his letters, such as Romans, you'll easily understand why. You can see, even when he does not try to impress, that he is a man of far above average intelligence. And when he doesn't try to impress, his learning is evident enough. But he chooses to be lowly, not to use his authority, much less to misuse it. He doesn't throw his weight around. He doesn't boss people around. He says, I plead with you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. There is no banging of the pulpit, because anyone who bangs the pulpit must think himself to be something that has the right to bang pulpits, to scold people in this arrogant fashion. Have you heard preachers like that? They're unbelievably arrogant, and they think that that is power. That is authority. Well, that is nonsense. But I am pressing on towards this fundamental principle. And here we come to the other thing. The gospel is the exact reverse of the way the world works. And until you understand that, you will never live the Christian life, much less work out your salvation. Because you don't know what fear and trembling is. You don't know how to choose fear and trembling, because it's by choice. Nobody's going to force it on you. Nobody made Paul to be to be gentle and meek, to require him to be so. He chose to be like this. In my non-Christian days, in teenage days, I used to look at those magazines that young boys like to look at. And many of these magazines are advertising bodybuilding things. And they show you one picture of some pitiful, skinny stick of a skeleton figure here, looking utterly, you know, fit as a specimen for medical studies, where you without stripping them, you can still see all their bones and you can study their anatomy. And then beside that picture is the picture of the same guy after training with this Atlas school or whatever it is of bodybuilding. There is this muscle man. Ooh, he's bulging in all directions. And this he-man. And of course, you look at these two pictures and you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm rather too uncomfortably close to this stick here, to this skeleton here. And I would like to move on a little bit to this side of the picture, this he-man bulging there. So what attracts you? Well, you want to be like this. What's so beautiful about all these bulging muscles? Well, power, strength. Anyone touch you, you'll teach him a thing or two. As I told you, if the advertisement were other way around and said, look, you are this muscle man, right? Now come to our school and we will reduce you to this stick. And you have a great queue standing in front of the door all wanting to become sticks, right? Ridiculous. Of course nobody will come to your school. Well, that is the school of Christ. Believe it or not, he's going to reduce you to a stick. And I wonder who likes to come to the school of Christ. Now, I walked into that school and look what happened to me. Just this beautiful physique here. You see that? Huh? Well, as I was sharing with Brother Chris in the car when he came to fetch me from the airport, I was thinking back on my days. And in those days, of course, I was mostly a sportsman who wasn't too interested in such absurdities as studies and things like studying history and other boring subjects like literature and things that you do in school like chemistry and physics. I mean, who has time for such nonsense when you can be playing on the sports field? And so all my day was spent on the sports field, and after several years of this, of course, I was indeed bulging in with muscles all over. In fact, I didn't have much to envy from our Atlas picture there, because I had quite enough muscles of my own. I used to admire myself in the mirror. Pull this muscle up, V-shape, this one out. How's that? Move the chest muscles up and down a bit. Very nice. You can't imagine me like that, right? That's the truth. That's the truth. And then I would look in the mirror and, stomach muscles. Six square plates down there. Since I did a bit of boxing, it was important to have those stomach muscles so that you get wang in the stomach, boom, bounces back again. No problem. Feels good. So I looked at myself, daily admiring myself. My dad used to say, what are you doing in the washroom? Brushing my teeth. How come it takes so long? Well, that was the teeth brushing took half a minute. The rest was self-admiration. And you look at me now and you say, really? He could be like that? That's the truth. That's me. Well, then all day long I was there on the sports field, either playing baseball or softball or basketball or then badminton, anything you like. I played everything. Of course, my favorite was swimming and baseball, softball, plus the martial arts, of course, which I spent quite some time with. And as a result, you say, well, where did you do the study? Oh, I squeezed in a little bit of study in my spare time. Study for me was a spare time activity. But I had a strategy. My strategy worked so beautifully. I never understood why anybody was silly enough to spend hours and hours with their books. My strategy was very simple. I would excel in two subjects. And with those two subjects, I will pass any exams you like. I go into any school, from junior middle school to senior middle school. As you know, in China, it's by competitive exam. My father thought, this fellow spends all his day on the sports field, he never studies, he will never get into any senior middle school. Well, I took my exams for four of the best middle schools in Shanghai, and I was accepted by all four. My father was mystified. This guy never studies, he gets accepted into all the four best schools. My secret, very simple. First, I will excel in English, which was easy. As I told you, I did English in primary school. And since I did a lot of reading in English books, my English standard was in China considered to be very high. So I always got over 90% in any English exam. So I didn't even have to study for that one, right? Didn't bother with that. I have only one subject to study, and that's math. Maths I loved because I treat it as a game, you know, like a computer game. You fool around with it and you always get good results. And when maths was another subject, I always got nearly 100%. Sometimes the teacher would not like to give you 100%, they give you 99 or something like this. But almost always perfect because I treat it as a game. It's also fun. You see, I don't like hard work. I only like fun. And so maths is fun. You play with these figures. With these two subjects, always over 90, guaranteed to get into any school, just long as I pass things like chemistry and history and all these boring subjects, I get the 70% or something like that. That's good enough to pass. Yeah. That was my secret. See? So I could spend all my time on the sports field and build up my physique into this impressive physique that I had. Well, when the Lord got hold of me, he got to work on me. I told you, his school is in the opposite direction. How to go from muscle man to stick. And so what happened was, after I came to the Lord, as many of you know my testimony, I went through 3 years of starvation. And I tell you, after 3 years of starvation, I was reduced to skin and bones. Skin and bones after that. You look in the mirror and you dare not even look. It's pitiful. You can play the guitar on this side, banjo on the other side, whatever you like. It's just pretty. I said, where did all my muscles go? Well, my muscles got digested by the body. Everything is gone. This is really going in the opposite direction. God had to reduce me from strength to weakness. Now, any of you who have ever been strong knows what it does to your mind. It has a psychological effect. That is why people go for these power training, bodybuilding things. Because it has it's not just they want to look nice, it has an important psychological effect. That's the important part that you got to understand. It makes you feel you are somebody. It makes you feel confident. There is a spring in your step in the athlete. You feel so good. You feel on top of the world. Nowadays, I don't know how it feels anymore. I have to try to remember. How did I feel in those days? Nowadays, I feel sick most of the time. It seems in this school, the further on I go, the more sick I'm going to get, the weaker I get. We don't want to become weak. Because God wants to give us his power, he has to teach us how to become weak. Did you know that? So let me take you to the next passage. The important passage also in 2 Corinthians. And it's on this that I preached last week in Penang. So you can say that this message, in a way, is a continuation of the series from Singapore to Penang, now to KL. Paul had to go through the same experience. God had to take him and keep on, what? Weakening him, even physically. So I read from verse 7, this whole important passage in 2 Corinthians 12. And lest I should be exalted, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me, that's what the word means, he got beaten, lest I be exalted above measure. The Apostle Paul could become a victim of pride. Exalted above measure means pride. He had to be beaten down by this physical ailment. Verse 8, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. 3 times he prayed. 3 times the answer was no. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength How is it made perfect? It is made perfect in weakness. That is behind all those other statements that we read about Paul just now. He learned the secret that God's power is manifested only in one way. Only when we are weak. Therefore, Paul goes on to say, now that I understand this principle, most gladly I will rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He wants to not only accept the weaknesses, not just accept, that I may boast in them. He so joyfully accepts the pain, thorn. What is a thorn? You know what a thorn is. Every rose has a thorn. Pick that thorn and stick it into your flesh, and you know what pain is. The word thorn has to do with pain. Paul was given an ailment that caused him pain. And now he didn't say grudgingly, okay, I accept. He says, no. I will boast. Boast in what? In the pain and the weakness. So well did he learn this lesson. So that why? Is he crazy? No, not quite. So that the power, not his power, but Christ's power may dwell in him, may rest on him and dwell in him. That's what the Greek word means, to live in. Verse 10, therefore, notice again, I take pleasure. He boasts in the weakness. He takes pleasure in his weaknesses. And notice the whole list of things. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. And now notice the secret again. For when I am weak, then and only then am I strong. Now you know why he chooses the weakness. Because it is in the weakness that God's power is made perfect. If you only knew this, you don't have to pretend to be strong. You don't have to try to impress anybody that you are strong. If only we know that. Are you feeling miserable? Then you are feeling weak. If you are feeling weak, that is God's opportunity to manifest his strength in you. So why do you try to put aside the feeling of weakness rather than to welcome it? That God has finally brought you to the place of such utter weakness, tiredness, maybe depression. What is depression? Depression is simply discouragement. Why are you discouraged? Because you failed. Because I failed. Is that bad? Did you know that failure might be the first time when God can finally work in your life? He has to bring us that low. When Christ was put on the cross, his disciples thought surely he had failed utterly. The whole ministry had come to nothing in his death. Death had wiped everything out. His ministry had failed. Little did they know that in that failure was precisely the secret of the triumph of God over sin and death. The cross, Paul boldly describes as God's weakness.